In the Gospel of Matthew, there are three sections that are really important to get a hold of and spend extra time on. And of course, I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, so-called, chapters 5 through 7, and the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13, and then the Olivet Discourse, or Olivet Prophecy as it's sometimes called, in the chapters that we're going to look at this evening and tomorrow, chapters 24 and 25. Now, I've been warned to be simple. Not that I could be profound particularly, but I can be obscure. So I kind of arrange it with two of my friends coming up here that if I got too obscure and they were getting lost or thought that I was getting lost, they were going to scratch their head. So I'm going to be, I can see that's coming. Okay, well, that's a good signal for me. Of course, we wondered what would happen if they happened to end up upstairs and I wasn't able to see them. So, you know, I think it's only fair if he's going to have that camera here. I should have a monitor here, right, to see what's going on up there. I think that's only fair. You're working on it. Okay. In the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord gives some very important prophecies that relate primarily to the nation of Israel. So we're going to spend the first session with some background. Background about the nation, background about the prophecies that they might have had in mind, what they would have been looking for from the Old Testament, and what their understanding might have been coming into this chapter. So, you've all had history courses. I doubt if you ever had one that covers 4,000 years or so in about, I don't know, just a few minutes. But I'm going to start, not with Adam, we won't go quite back that far, and we're not going to cover every character for sure, and we're not going to do much in detail, but just want to sort of lay out some groundwork here. I'm going to start with Abram. Okay? I'm a lousy speller, so I'm going to use letters. Okay? He's, you know, you couldn't hardly go wrong anyway. You could spell it A-B-R-A-M or Abraham. You know, he went by both Abraham after Abram. So, now, we have some very fine history people in here. So, if I need a little help with this, I know I can call on them. So, Keith, what date would you put on Abram?
Roughly 2,000 years before Christ.
Okay, I was going to say 1,800, but that's not bad. The man came from Ur of the Chaldees. You are. Great place to come from, right? I remember when I was a kid in school, you know, having to spell Philadelphia, 12 letters. Pennsylvania, 12 letters, you know. York, you guys have it nice up here, right? Now, Abraham, when he went to school, if he went to school, I guess there were schools back in those days, you are, right? When he goes to give his address. Very nice. Okay, Abraham was the start of the father of it all. And he had a son, Isaac, and he had a son, Jacob, in that promised line. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees over the Fertile Crescent down into the land of Canaan. And he dwelt there as a pilgrim and a stranger. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. A good example for us walking through this world. Now, it came along that the children of Israel had multiplied. They ended up down in Egypt, having sold their brother Joseph. Beautiful picture of the Lord. You know, if you're not real familiar with the Genesis stories, you really have a treat. How do you just go back, start with Abraham, and you can start in chapter 13 and just read yourself through, and you can't hardly stop. They sold Joseph. You could begin with the story of Joseph, beautiful picture of the Lord. And then you find that he was sold out by his brethren for silver, just like the Lord was sold out. He comes and he comes to a place of prominence and glory and is reunited with his brethren, as we believe will happen with the Lord. All right, so coming down the line here, they ended up in the land of Canaan, and they started wanting a king like the nations. And they started with Saul, and then David and Solomon. And I don't know, we go for 1,000 there, Keith? That's not bad. Okay. And, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. Picture of the Lord as a victorious ruler. Solomon, his son, picture of the Lord as the king of peace. But things degenerated with Solomon and all the kings after him. And we come down, and finally the 10 tribes in the north were carried captive to Assyria, and the 2 tribes in the south were carried captive down to Babylon. And since we're working around numbers here, we're going to put the number 600 there. So they're down in Babylon, and that's when a very important person in prophecy comes into view. His name is Daniel. I hope you're really into the book of Daniel, because it's a tremendous book. It's you're going to get your feet wet in prophecy. You really need to start in the book of Daniel. If you're looking for a good book on the book of Daniel, good commentary, I love Ed Dennett's book on Daniel. Now, you may find other people like other books, but that book gave me a tremendous amount of help in starting that study. You know, we'd all heard the stories of Daniel since we were kids in Sunday school, Daniel in the lion's den, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go is a bedtime story we had. And you know, the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar's feast, people still talk about, right? There's the handwriting on the wall, and everybody knows what they're talking about. But Daniel was a lot more, I found out, than just some wonderful Bible stories that were exciting. Daniel had a tremendous amount of prophecy, and a lot of what he talked about in his book foreshadowed the future. And I have to talk tonight about chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Because Daniel's mentioned in chapter 24, and the time that Daniel talked about is this 70th week. So we really have to know a little bit about that. Now, I mentioned that they went down into captivity here. I'll just put cap there, okay? I could probably get that one right, but I'm not sure. They're down in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came in, took some of the cream of the crop down in the first wave. Daniel was one of those, rose to prominence in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel went. Ezekiel probably lived among the common people, and he was a contemporary of Daniel. And Daniel lived through that whole period of captivity. He went down there probably as a teenager, and it lasted a long time. And he got toward the end of that period, and he began to wonder, how long is this going to be? So how did God tell him? God turned him to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 25 how long they were going to be down in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet who saw the sin of Israel and knew that the captivity was coming, and what we call the times of the Gentiles. Important term. Okay, the times of the Gentiles started with Nebuchadnezzar with the captivity of Israel. They're still going on. Won't end until the Jew is raised to the level of prominence again under Messiah when the Lord comes back. Okay, so we're living in the times of the Gentiles, started with Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel was wondering, as I say, and he was praying. And so he read in Jeremiah that it was going to be 70 years. Now, Daniel was a very godly man. And God blessed him with wisdom and insight and revelation, special revelation. So I'd like you to look with me at Daniel chapter 9, please. Last of what are called the major prophets. I'm not sure who designated them, but Daniel chapter 9. Now, all the stories that you heard in Sunday school are in the first six chapters. Okay, so starting with chapter 7, you get the real important prophetic scriptures. Now, in order to understand the times we're talking about, we have to understand about Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, I'm just going to put a little more on here before I go any further, and we go into Daniel chapter 9. As I say, they went into captivity here, and they were there for 70 years, but they didn't all go back after 70 years were up. There was a remnant went back to Israel, and they started to build under Ezra, build the temple. Under Nehemiah, they started to build the walls in the city. In the year 454, in April, Cyrus gave a command for Jews that were still in Babylon, for some of them to go back and rebuild the wall in the city. Now, this is an event that you can find in history. Okay, this is to rebuild. That's a U. Okay. An event you find in history. Now, by the way, you know, any engineers here? Oh, good. NTS on a drawing means? You got it. Okay, I better put this up here. NTS. That was a way out for an engineer, you know, because people come up to a drawing and they want to know a dimension. They always put the ruler on it, you know what I mean? And then they'll go by that, and then they'll tell you, well, you're drawing, you know. So that's sort of the disclaimer for an engineer. He writes not to scale on the drawing. So this isn't quite the scale. Okay. 49 years later, that was essentially accomplished. Now, and that would have been 405. Now, up here, the cross, I'm going to say 29 AD. Okay? The Lord was born before Christ. You understand? The calendars were messed up, have been, you know. So, as best as people can ascertain now, the Lord's birth date really was in about 4 BC. Okay, at any rate, here's a period of 400 and, I don't know what, 34? 434 years. Okay? All right. Now, Daniel chapter 9. I don't see any head scratching yet, so I'm going to continue here. 77s are determined. 77s. Now, the word says weeks. It means a group of seven. A week happens to be the natural seven, so it's 77s. I have a question. 24? Sorry. Daniel 9, verse 24. Beautiful prayer in the beginning of this chapter. Okay? And his finding that information in Jeremiah there is in verse 2 of chapter 9. The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, that's Daniel. That's Daniel 9, 2. And he's referring to Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Okay, back to verse 24. Okay? 77s are determined for your people, and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, because they had were down in Babylon because of their sin, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now, Daniel's writing, he was one of these ones carried in captivity down in here. So he's down in here in probably the early 500s at the closest to us. Okay, so he's before this time here, before this command that went forth, he's prophesying down in here. And he said, it was revealed to him that there would be 7 sevens. Now, that's not a hard math problem. 7 sevens are 49. Now, it doesn't say years there, right? In fact, the translators use the word weeks. Well, let's go back to history. What was it? It was 49 years. So that's how, 7 heptads and 62 heptads. That's sevens. 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Well, what 7 what's? Well, you go to history, you find out that they were 7 times 7 years. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So there's the first. There's the 7 sevens, the first 7 weeks. Here's the next 62 weeks. Until what? Know therefore and understand, I'm beginning at 25 again, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. You read the account in Nehemiah of what they were going through when they were building it. They had their trowel and their cement in one hand and their sword and spear in the other hand. They had a lot of difficulty in accomplishing that task. Okay, now it says, verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. After the 62. So here's a 7 sevens. 62 sevens takes you to 29. The same month, April, when he was crucified. Well, now, you tell me, isn't that the most amazing thing? I mean, here's the Bible predicting hundreds of years ahead of time what would happen to the city of Jerusalem, when it would be built, how long it would take, and when Messiah would be here, but not setting up his reign and his glory, but being cut off. Well, that's astounding. I mean, almost every Jew looked forward to the Messiah coming, to years of glory and reign, blessing for Israel. When they think of the Messianic age, they're thinking of blessing and glory. And that will come. But he had to come first and be cut off, but not for himself, as another translation has it. He was cut off and had nothing of all the promised glory that he should have come into. Okay, so there's 69 of the 70 weeks. Okay, everybody with me? I lost anybody? Right here's 7 sevens, 62 sevens, takes you from 454 BC to 29 AD. Okay, so we have one more to go. Okay. Now what's to happen? Messiah the Prince shall be cut off, but not for himself. But not for himself. The whole work of sacrifice for sin is there in that verse. Cut off. He was crucified, but not for himself. He did no sin. He was dying there for you and for me. He died in order that we could live. Here it is prophesied more than 400, probably better than 500 years before the event. Now, it's this kind of a thing that really adds weight to me to our faith. It helps us be strong in faith when we see that the Word of God does things that you can't explain in any other way. This isn't an obscure thing that you have to make some special interpretations to arrive at, right? I mean, this is a direct statement. He would come, it tells you when, that he would be cut off, but not for himself, for he would be cut off and have nothing. But that Messiah would come at that date and be cut off. Micah 5:2 tells us where he would be born. Bethlehem. Okay, that the prince, the ruler was going to come from Bethlehem. Okay, so we have one more week to go. Okay, so here's what happens. And now we got to be careful here. And the people of the prince who is to come. This isn't Messiah, this is another prince. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. To the end of it shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. Well, did that happen? Yes. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came in with his armies, as the Lord predicted in the scripture we're going to look at in Matthew, and some scriptures given at the same time in Luke's account. The Romans came in, and although the city was well fortified, wall within wall, built up their ramps, and finally got through every one of the walls and leveled the city. Just as it says here, as though a flood came in and washed it all. Now here's the way it says it. The people of the prince who is to come. Well, now what people did this? It was the Romans. So the prince who's still to come is a Roman, or identified with the Roman Empire. Now, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that's pretty clear. A prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. And now, verse 27 starts the beginning of this last week of Daniel. He, this is the prince who's still to come. Okay, his people destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Let me do this. Here's 29, and here's 70. That's kind of the end of that. The Jewish nation. You know, it was out of existence for almost 2,000 years. From 70 A.D., you know, a large fraction were murdered, and the rest were taken as slaves, and they've been throughout the whole world. Now, in my day, since I've been born, now it's a long time ago, since I've been born, this nation has come back into existence. When I was a kid, up to 10 years old, there was no nation of Israel. I mean, the land of Palestine was there, but it wasn't Israel's. There was no nation Israel. But in 1947, the nation of Israel was established, and today we have a nation of Israel. I mean, I could understand somebody being very skeptical about promises being made to Israel ever being fulfilled before 1947, because it sure didn't look like anything like that could ever happen. But today, you get a very vibrant nation there. Okay, but their history stopped in 70 for a long, long time, when, as Daniel said, the Roman people came in and destroyed the city. Okay, now, Then he, now the antecedent of that is this prince that will come, this head of what we think of as a revived Roman Empire. And that you'll hear, that's an expression you'll hear over and over again. A revived Roman Empire. The Bible teaches that this empire will be here when the Lord comes again in some form. Okay, now I'm not sure that it's headed by an Italian man, you know, I don't know that. But what was the Roman Empire will exist as a confederacy. Is that easy to see? Wouldn't have been easy to see 20 years ago, I don't think, but it's easy to see tonight. You know, the amalgamation of those countries that used to be the Roman Empire, very easy to see. Okay. So, this prince that will come is going to confirm a covenant with the many, many Israelites for 1 week, for one group of seven. He's going to make a covenant for 7 years. And that's when this time clock starts again. Now, I'd like to put a date on that. People do these kinds of things, but as far as I know, anybody that's ever done that has been very embarrassed. Okay. And, you know, it's wrong to do that. The Lord said he didn't know these dates and hours, you know, so why should I know them or anybody else know them, right? However, it is an event that's going to take place. There's a covenant that's going to be made for a week. Now, this is not to scale, okay? Okay, so here's a 7 years. So up till now, we've got 483 years, right? That's from here to there. And another seven makes 490. That's 70 times seven, okay? Now, this period of time is broken into two parts, as we will see, a first half and a second half. So here's the Roman prince makes a covenant right here. I'll put co. Okay. Now it says, but, verse 27, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing or protection of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. So there's going to be coming a person who makes great desolation in Israel. There are really difficult times coming in Israel. The Lord predicts it, as we'll see in Matthew 24. So in the middle of the week, so here's a 3 1/2 and a 3 1/2. Years. Now, 3 1/2 years, sometimes this period of time is designated as 42 months. Sometimes it's given as 1,260 days. There are 3 1/2 years of 30-day months. And sometimes it's called time, T plus times plus a half a time. Now, if the time is a year, it's a year, 2 years, and a half a year makes 3 1/2 years. Okay? But it refers to the same period of time. Now, the Bible calls this period of time the time of Jacob's trouble. This second 3 1/2 is going to be a much worse period of time than has ever been in this world since the world began. And we'll read about that in the Lord's assessment of these times. Okay. This is called the Great Tribulation, 3 1/2 years. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And this first 3 1/2 is called the beginning of sorrows. We'll see that in Matthew 24. Okay. All right. Let me stop there a minute. Questions on Daniel's 70 weeks. If you got that, you've gotten a lot so far. And this is probably old hat to a lot of you, too, so I'm sorry. I was supposed to be simple tonight.
What do you do with the time in between the 69
Good. Okay. The 69th week ends when Messiah was cut off, right? The 70th begins, it says, when this prince that's coming makes a covenant. That hasn't happened yet. No. Titus didn't make a covenant. He came in and destroyed the place. He wasn't going to protect anything. And they never did get a covenant. Okay, so that's still to come. So we're saying that this last week is still future. Now, when the Lord came on the scene, he talked about this period of time. And we'll see how he dealt with it. Okay? Other questions? Okay. Are you saying I'm obscure there? Or?
No.
Oh, okay, good. Yes. Okay. Let's talk about Christians for a minute. I've just given you the history of the nation of Israel. Okay? With the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the disciples were bonded together 50 days later when the Spirit of God came down and formed something called the church. Not Israel. Not a form of Israel. Okay? A new thing was formed. The church. You don't find this in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? This is not subject to prophecy. The body of Christ was formed. And so, right in here, with the day of Pentecost, this group of Christians. Now, there were Jews who came to believe in Christ. Most of the early church were Jews, okay? So they became part of the church. Okay. So the church has gone on for all these years. And they are in this gap here. They are the people of God. And they are God's testimony in this world. Whereas the Jew was. Well, now what happens to the church? Where do they fit into this picture? Okay? We believe that the Lord promised that he would come back for his people. Come back for his people to take them to be with himself. He promised that in John 14. If I go away, I am coming back to take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When the Apostle Paul came on the scene, special revelation was given to him. And he passed that on in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4. More detail as to how the Lord was going to come back for his saints. That he would come back to the clouds. That the dead in Christ would rise first. And we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord would be changed. We would all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we would be forever with the Lord. That's the hope of the church. We're not hoping to go through that great tribulation time. We're expecting to be taken up any moment. It could have happened. Paul expected it to happen. He didn't know that he was going to die first. I'm sure he hoped that the Lord would come before he died. As did all the early Christians. Now, we call that the catching up. The scripture talks about caught up to be with him. So a word's used that means caught up, rapture. And so that's where the term rapture comes in. We believe in the rapture of the believers here at some point in here. Don't know that date either, right? Nobody knows that date. But, you know, things don't look so bad for a revived Roman Empire. Could very well be that God is working in the scene tonight, preparing things, and that time could very easily be soon. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. That's a nice round number. Y2K would be a great time for it. I don't know. You know, 4,000 years of history before Christ, 2,000 since Christ, that's 6,000, another 1,000 for a millennium. Wow, you know, that would be great. You know, I don't know that that's true. But very well it could be. I sure hope it's true. I hope he comes quickly and soon. But the church has a hope that the Lord will come to the air and take us up with him in here. Now, the instant we go is not necessarily the instant that this head of the revived Roman Empire makes a covenant with Israel. I mean, could Israel use a covenant, a protector tonight? Whoa, yeah. They've done great on their own. But their enemies are, you know, so many. And, you know, the longer the time goes and the more nuclear weapons get into the hands of the wrong people, wow, you know, it's scary what could happen. And I'm sure Israel is concerned about that. And if the time came along when a large confederacy would make a covenant of protection with them, I'm sure they would take it. Okay. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen. After we go to heaven, could be right away, could be a few years. I wouldn't expect it to be long. I don't know. But this clock doesn't start until that covenant's made. And that's a 7-year covenant. Okay? In the meantime, the believers are taken up. So you have to distinguish, as has often been said, between the Lord coming for his saints, which is what we call the rapture. He's coming for us and taking us to be with himself. And the Lord coming with his saints. Because when he comes back at the end of this time to set up his kingdom, he's coming back with all the saints that he took out of here at the rapture. And he's coming back in glory. And we'll read about that. Okay, any other questions? Okay. Just a couple words on prophecy. Just generally, the concept. I would define prophecy as the revelation of the mind of God to reach the conscience, but it's never just given for factual information. It's given to reach the conscience. And it doesn't always foretell future events. You know, the distinction or the two phrases, foretell and forthtell. Okay. But it's the revelation of the mind of God to reach the conscience, often about a particular situation. Prophecy often comes in days of declension, or comes in days when information, the mind of God, is needed. Now, in the early church, prophecy didn't necessarily involve the foretelling of future events. Timothy was indicated to have a gift by prophecy, it says. So the mind of God, you can imagine, the Word of God wasn't complete, the New Testament wasn't complete during the early church, so they needed the direct revelation of the mind of God through people who had the gift of the prophet. And in that sense, getting a direct revelation, a new revelation of God, that gift is passed off the scenes. The church is laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they're not. We don't have the apostles with us. We don't have prophets with us. When we want to know the mind of God, we go to the Word of God, the Bible. Now, a person could speak in that character, in a prophetic character, that is, they could bring the already revealed mind of God from the Scriptures to bear upon the conscience's situation. Okay? Now, that's important today, that aspect, if you will, of prophecy, but not new. We don't believe people are getting brand new revelations from God, and then we follow them, and this guy says he gets one, we follow that one. No. Okay, God has revealed his mind for us. We believe the Word of God is complete. Okay. Questions? Okay. So now you know what I think of when I think of prophecy. Revelation from God to reach the conscience. Revelation was written to reach the conscience. Jonah went to Nineveh to reach the conscience. Okay, in doing so, he foretold future events to do it. Okay. Secondly, there is very often, this is a very important principle with prophecy, there is very often a near or immediate interpretation of what's being said, and a later, greater fulfillment of what's being said. What are what's called the near and far interpretations of prophecy. The scriptures are replete. There's a lot of examples of this truth. In Acts 2, for example, the prophet Joel is spoken of. And what Joel prophesied was partly fulfilled there. But you know those words go well beyond that particular happening there in the second of Acts. And they look still toward a fuller future fulfillment. The prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophecies that we're going to look at in Matthew 24, have an immediate interpretation, but a later, deeper, fuller fulfillment. Okay, I got 4 minutes. I need to talk about another person. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he is in right in about here, 168, 178 years before Christ. I got a nod. Okay. He is a character that was predicted. Listen, this book of Daniel is incredible. It's amazing. The 11th chapter of the book of Daniel starts with Alexander the Great and goes through predicting one after the other of people that are now history to us, all the way through this character, Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay. Antiochus Epiphanes is figured in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. You heard about little horns? How many heard of little horns in Daniel? Well, a few people. Okay. All right. In the 8th chapter of Daniel, we start with a ram, two horns on this ram. He represents the Medo-Persian Empire. How do we know? He tells us that. Isn't it great? Daniel gives us a lot of the interpretation of the figures that he uses. Okay, so we're not just making stuff up. Might sound like it sometimes, but there is interpretation here. This ram had one horn was bigger than the other. The bigger one came up last, and that just fits the Medo-Persian Empire. But it says it is, because the Persian Empire came up second, and it was by far the strongest. Okay, and it did its thing in going through and conquering. Then a goat comes along the scene, the 8th chapter of Daniel, one horn. Okay, and it tells us that that's the king of that empire. Well, what empire came after the Medo-Persian Empire? The Greek Empire. And what was the main horn? Alexander the Great. And it gives a description of what this goat was able to do in defeating the ram and overcoming and overpowering the nations and so on, and the speed with which it was to work. I mean, he conquered the whole world. I think it was 10 years or something like that. Okay. Now, that horn is broken in Daniel 8. And in its place come up four more horns. Well, what happened to Alexander's kingdom? It was divided. It was the Greek and Egyptian and the Seleucidae and Syria. Okay. Now, there comes in Daniel 8 a little horn, and he speaks great things. And this little horn prefigures this character, Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes, You know, he was like in the northern kingdom, Egypt's in the south. When they fought, where? Israel. Right? Israel's right between them. So all the battles took place in Israel. That was nice, you know. Nobody got their lands messed up. You know, they just destroyed Egypt when they fought. At any rate, Antiochus, in one of his boastful moments, set up in the temple in Jerusalem an image to Jupiter. And he slaughtered pigs on that. Now, in Daniel chapter 11, where it's going over this history again, in Antiochus, it calls that an abomination of desolation. Oh, I'm sorry. So I'm going to pick up there at the beginning of the next time. Okay? First thing I'm going to talk about in the next talk is the abomination of desolation. It's in Matthew 24:15, and it's in Daniel. Oh, it's going to give me a buzzer. Huh? Good, thank you. Now I hit a stop button, do I? Okay, we get a break. We need it. You need it. Okay, so come back ready to scratch your head if it's a little obscure, you know what I'm saying? And we'll go from there.